So we come to the last eight Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals basically just with the articles of the Lord's Prayer, different petitions. And tonight we're going to use Matthew chapter 6 as an introduction to this short series on the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to turn to Matthew 6, and then we're also going to turn to the back of the Psalter Hymnal, page 57. And this is the catechism summary of what Bible's teaching is on prayer. Of course, the Bible says all kinds of things about prayer. It's in the third section of the catechism, right? And it's about our response of thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And we see that right in the first question in terms of prayer at the heart of our thankfulness that we express to God. Let's read together the answers to questions 116 through 118. Page 57. First question, why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Why does God want us to pray? So that He will listen to us. First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God, who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. We'll be ending our service after the sermon with the Lord's Prayer together. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Reading the first eight verses, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus' teaching that leads up to giving of the Lord's Prayer. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Well, beloved people of God, we're going to look at a couple pretty simple points to keep in mind for this coming week and to introduce our thoughts on prayer over the next couple months or so. And that's, first of all, how not to pray. Jesus gives a lot of instructions in terms of how not to pray and then how to pray, how to approach God in prayer. So first of all tonight, how not to pray, how not to appear before God in prayer. And perhaps we have not noticed that the Lord's Prayer comes to the disciples, to us, as a corrective. And this is often how Jesus taught. This is how your religious leaders are teaching you. Here's their example, and here's the truth. Here's what I say to you. And Jesus really begins his words on prayer with how not to pray. And it's in a whole line of teaching on how the hypocrites, how they give, how they pray, how they fast. A little later on, the fasting, verses 16 and following, compared to how a believer, a follower of Christ, a servant of God, how they give and pray and fast. The word for hypocrites, like in verse 5, is the word that was used on the streets for those who were actors, those who were playing a part, something that's not quite real or sincere or earnest. It's someone acting a part. You may have seen, some scenes in the movie from how they would act back in those days. And they would often wear masks to conceal their true identities. They would change characters on the stage by putting on different masks. And don't pray like that. And there are many praying like that, Jesus said. Treating the world and prayer as kind of their stage and casting themselves in the starring role. A couple ways not to pray. First of all, don't pray to impress people. Verses 5 through 6. Verse 5 in particular. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. That is their purpose. So they might be seen and heard by other people, impressing people. And they loved to pray because by their eloquent words, they were impressive and they sensed their religious importance and earnestness by the way in which they were impressive in their prayers. Confident religious going places. Actors playing a part. Here's one way of thinking about it. A hypocrite doesn't want to be holy. He wants to appear holy. They care more about seeming to be holy, acting a part of holiness, rather than approaching God in prayer to actually become holy. There's these words that we hear a number of times in these verses. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There is a certain kind of reward when you are religious on the outside and you're playing a part and people are impressed. That's the reward. People are impressed. And they might pat you on the back and they might praise you for your wonderful prayers or your wonderful religiosity. They may stand back and wonder at just what a great Christian you are. That's your reward, but that's it. And Jesus is using a pretty arresting kind of term of speech there in order to attract us towards a much deeper reward rather than that lesser reward. So don't pray to impress people. And then from verses 7 through 8, don't pray to impress God. Don't think that you need to pray in order to impress God. He's in heaven, you are on earth. He does not need your information. Don't babble on. Don't think that you're going to be heard because of the number of your prayers, the eloquence of your words saying just the right thing in your prayers, the volume or the number of times that you repeat God's name. You may have heard this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian and pastor and preacher during Nazi Germany. Actually ended up being killed by the Nazis. And he wrote about prayer, "It is much easier for me to imagine a praying murderer, a praying prostitute, than a vain person praying. Either looking to impress people or to impress God in prayer. It's much easier for me to imagine a praying murderer, a praying prostitute, than a vain person praying. Nothing is so at odds with prayer as vanity. Verse 8, don't be like them. Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him. Remember who you're praying to. He's the one that made the heavens and the earth. He's the one that made you, knows you, created your inward parts, knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows your struggles and your needs before you ask. That doesn't mean that you don't ask. That means all the more that you come to Him for help. He doesn't need information. We don't need to twist God's arm when we pray to convince Him to hear us. God is not stingy. He's listening. He cares. He's active when we pray. He cares more about the stuff of our lives, our cares and our struggles, than we do. He knows our deeper needs. He knows what is at the root of our struggles and our sorrows and our battle with sins. He knows them. And there's a sense that before Jesus, you know, answers His disciples' plea, and given another gospel to teach us to pray, which is something that arose in the disciples' hearts because they heard Him pray and they saw Him pray. They saw the words that He used in prayer. They saw His attitude, His earnestness in prayer. And so they begged Him, teach us to pray. Before He begins to teach them, He cleans house in a sense. Now, Paul Miller, who has written a lot on prayer, wrote that to pray is to repent. Prayer is not a mountain to climb, but a throne to get off of. Not a mountain to climb, but a throne to get off of. Where God comes down and convicts us of our desperate need. And therefore moves us to real prayer. No longer acting and impressing God or impressing people, but really laying ourselves down before Him in believing prayer. A relationship with God cannot exist, cannot live or grow on ritual. God will not allow it. He will allow our relationship with Him to feel stale and to be wanting in order to arrest within us, revive within us an earnestness in how we approach Him, both in terms of our own needs and in terms of His abundant provisions to meet our needs, and His heart that is willing to receive us and to sympathize with us and to help us. And when there's that staleness and that boredom in our relationship with God, there are two things we can do. We can allow it to become staler and just continue a kind of religiosity, or else we can be broken before God. Thank God for convicting us, showing Himself to be a jealous God, a real person, not a God made of stone or wood, who does not listen or care or speak, but a living, breathing Heavenly Father who is jealous, not for words that are impressive, but for our hearts. Sincere thoughts and sincere sharing and petition and praise. We've compared it in times past from the pulpit to the difference between someone living as a tenant in a renter's house to someone living as a child and a father. That's where the prayer's going, right? The very start of your prayer. How do you start? You pray as children to a father. Not as those who are looking to earn a place, like a tenant paying rent in a landlord's house. Keeping to the rules, saying the right things, impressing the landlord in order to keep the relationship, to earn the relationship, to merit the relationship. But instead, a child who has been given the relationship and lives thankfully out of what has been given. Not there because of our strength and our ability, our accomplishments, but because of His mercy and His grace. Let's use these sermons as we go through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, not as a hammer that just kind of comes down and convicts us again. Yeah, I should be praying more. Feel guilty a little bit and increase our prayers for a while, but it'll really break us down in terms of the need for us to deepen our earnestness. Because of who we are, where we're at in our lives and our needs, If you're anything like me, the older you get, the more you know how great your needs are, how unworthy we are, and how great then is God's offering commitment to receive our prayers and to answer us. So how not to pray? Not as those who are pretending or acting or trying to be impressive, but instead, how are we to pray as children before a Father? Secondly, how to pray? A true disciple prays in secret to our Father. When you pray, verse 6, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's a sense here of, okay, you can impress people and you'll get a reward. There'll be a tangible reward in that sense. It's not a reward that a Christian should really want, but it's something. And there's the sense that in the reward that the Heavenly Father has for children, praying secretly and earnestly to Heavenly Father opens up an unending, eternal well of reward for those who have just started to seek God's face in prayer. If you thought about it all, how they lived back in those days, it often was kind of a one-room house for many people. And sometimes the only room that had a door was a storeroom, a small room, in order to protect food and flour and a store place for food, a kind of a pantry within the house. And that's the room that his hearers would have been thinking about, that one room in their house, small room. Nobody goes there. Nobody spends much time there. Go to a place like that. Go at least somewhere where you can be alone with God. Some practice that actually physically, geographically, they have a particular place they go to. Some go to a particular tree or a particular place in their house or in a park or by a river or someplace where they often go to pray. A place of quiet, a place where they could focus, a place of solitude. Now, Jesus is not really concerned particularly with architecture, with where you go, but with a place of earnest seeking of God. A place away from our focus on noise and on activity, where something is always intruding in our thoughts. It's almost as though it's uncomfortable for us to be quiet. Minds go a mile a minute with images constantly thrown at us. You know where they're coming from. They're coming everywhere, and they come with you in the form of your phones and other devices. God is encouraging us here. Jesus is encouraging us to stop to pray, to allow our minds to finally slow down. There's this one character in C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters, you know, where it's the letters of a master superior demon to his inferior, to his little minion demon. And where one piece of advice that the master demon gives to the underling is, the guy that you are looking to tempt, don't ever let him get off into the woods just for a walk. Always give him a purpose. There always has to be a duty or something for him to be active. Some job, some responsibility. Don't ever allow him just to walk for the sake of walking. He might actually start to think about God. He might actually just start to think about, his mind might go to God. He might start praying. He might start thinking about the beauty of creation. That might draw him into the presence of God. Don't let him do that. Always give him a sense of his religious duty to be about work. Go keep him in that busy sense. Jesus is talking about isolation, where what we care about in the moment is our relationship with God, with Him, following Him, seeking Him. No pretending, no grandiose impressions, but just placing ourselves before God in prayer, meditating on Him, opening ourselves up to Him in prayer and speaking to Him honestly and openly. aligning our hearts with His kingdom, opening ourselves up to His change and to His Spirit. Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan preacher and writer of many prayers, said, "He comes to kiss me when I am engaged in private, personal, powerful prayer." And Brooks is just talking about a sense of God's presence, which doesn't come easily, but comes in prayer. He comes to kiss me when I am engaged in private, personal, powerful prayer. I remember Joel Beakey speaking about prayer, and he said at one point, he loves to hear his own handwriting spoken to him, his own words spoken back to him in prayer, claiming the promises of Scripture and approaching God, knocking on his door and asking for God to fulfill his promises. Burden him with his own promises. God loves a returning child. He takes hold of you so you can take hold of him. Burden him with his own promises. There's this passage later on in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 18, where the disciples start to talk about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus answers with a parable of sorts, with a living parable, where he sees a mom and her little boy walking by, and he grabs the child and puts the child into the middle of the room, the middle of the discussion, and says, "That's greatness. A little, small child, a toddler. That's greatness. A child dependent upon his mom and his dad." Not because the child is so humble himself. Children are often not very humble at all. But because of their identity, their status as being in need, dependence. So that's your greatness, is acknowledging your dependence. That's the greatness of those who know how to pray, is they know their need and their dependence upon God. That's our status. That's the posture of believers who come to God in prayer, who understand our desperate need. And Jesus is saying, the more that we understand that, and so we actively seek Him out, we go into that secret place and close the door. We get alone with God. We get quiet with God. We earnestly seek God to be at work and to change us. We put ourselves in a position where we can open our thoughts, arrange our thoughts, plead with God. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I wonder if you've started to begun to experience that kind of reward. That when you've been open with God and you've taken the time to pray, that He's rewarded you with a sense of calm and peace, where He's provided wisdom and help. He's provided calm in the middle of anxiety. He's provided at least the beginning of answers for the problem you're facing. And I hope that's encouraged you to continue to pray. He's got an unending well of rewards in terms of answers and wisdom and calm and peace in the midst of our struggles and problems. A question and answer 117 really focuses in on that posture of prayer. We rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That's a status answer. The answer is because of our identity, because of our desperate need, and because of our new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has come to restore us to the Father, restore our relationship of friendship instead of enmity, and therefore open up the airwaves, as it were, between us and God in prayer. Behold, what manner of love, John will write, the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. That's the status of those who are in a posture of need, in prayer before God, adopted into God's family. Hearts that belong to God, no matter what, no matter our faults and our failures, no matter our sin and our weaknesses. And we come to God this coming week, not in order to convince God to be who he is, but because of who he is. We don't pray in order to convince God to hear our prayers, but because we are convinced that he will hear our prayers because of what he has done in Christ. Now, if you can't go to God like that, convinced that he's listening, then you got to go to Christ first to be forgiven and be brought into that relationship with him. That cannot be earned, cannot be merited. We can't impress God enough to finally get him to listen to us, twist his arm. We come because he's promised to listen to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's convinced us of his love because of his affection and his purpose in Christ. Jesus opens his arms to needy children, saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Is that not an invitation to prayer, to relationship with God? "And I will give you rest." That's the only way to actually learn to pray, to give up our hypocrisy, our acting, our sense of impressing God and people, and instead as dependent children of a gracious Heavenly Father through our brother, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Let's go to him in prayer. And we'll conclude our prayer tonight with the Lord's Prayer in unison. Heavenly Father, there's this deep connection between what you have revealed in your word and both the reason for prayer, the motive for prayer, and also the content of our prayer. That you've revealed yourself as a gracious Heavenly Father. This is the way you've chosen to reveal yourself to us, that we're your children. We're children on the lap of our Father, looking up and praying. Looking up and sensing your smile and your acceptance. That doesn't mean we just have this human idea of prayer, for you're the Heavenly Father, so we don't have any earthly, simply earthly thought. But Lord, we are brought into your presence because of grace. We're there as those who are completely dependent and needy, and you are the one who fills those needs. And Lord, it's also the content of our prayer. We learn what to pray for because we're in your word. And the Spirit comes and convicts us of what to pray for. He pleads with you. He prays with groanings that can't even be uttered. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us, not just how to pray, but teach us to pray. Teach us, Lord, to be people of prayer. We're going to be so busy this week. We're going to have so many things to accomplish. And we need prayer even more. The more we see our needs, the more we see the challenges, the more we need to pray. The more we need to seek you, the more we need to be in a quiet place with you. The more we need to shut out all the other voices and all the other noise and listen to you and speak to you and share with you. Lord, Lord Jesus put a child in the center of the room, as it were. This is us. Dependent and needy, but with a powerful Heavenly Father. Teach us about prayer in these coming weeks and help us to be those that seek you in prayer. Hear us as we pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.